So for the past 5 weeks, this is week six, we've been in a series through the book of Galatians, where we are looking at what it really means to be saved by grace and then to also live by grace. We've covered a lot of topics, a lot of issues that Paul is dealing with the Galatian church, where a group of people known as the Judaizers have infiltrated the church. Church is most likely more than one church, and are teaching that you're saved not just by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but by grace plus keeping the Jewish laws, namely circumcision. And so it's a faith plus works salvation that they are teaching. And Paul is saying this is not the true gospel. He has called this out for what it is. And one of the things that it is that they are promoting legalism. Now, we gave a definition for legalism a couple of weeks ago. I want to bring that back because it's an important issue in understanding today's passage. Legalism is simply working in our own power to our own, according to our own rules, ultimately to earn God's favor. We don't earn God's favor through what we do. I mean, God loves us and he makes us righteous, acceptable to him when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We serve him. Yes, we want to please him, but we serve him out of love. We obey him out of love, not to earn his favor. When I'm attempting to do things to try to earn God's favor, that is a form of legalism. And one of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when in reality, it causes a believer, a follower of Christ, to move backwards in their faith. They are no longer growing and maturing in their faith because I think I'm being spiritual when I'm not growing in my relationship with Jesus at all. The Galatian Christians wanted to grow. They wanted to move forward in their relationship with Christ. So their motivation was good. We should all desire to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what they wanted. However, they were going about it the wrong way. And it's not too different from any Christian today, any follower of Christ today who gets involved in any type of a legalistic movement, hoping to become a better Christian by following a set of rules. The motivation may be right, and it was here with the Galatians, but the method is wrong. What we're doing to achieve that growth is wrong. Now, the Judaizers had cast a spell or bewitched, as we read, these Galatian followers of Christ, and they had convinced them to think that the law would make them better Christians. And their old nature, the sin nature, is attracted to the law because the law provides us a way, any set of rules provides us a way to measure our results, right? We can point to that thing that we did and say, hey, look what I have done. I am spiritual because I've done all of these things. And let's face it, spiritual growth can sometimes be hard to measure, right? I mean, there are certain things we can definitely look at and tell someone's growing spiritually. But in my life, in my relationship with Christ, sometimes it's hard to know how much I'm growing. Sometimes it's hard to measure the results of ministry because ministry is investment. You're investing in the lives of people. And yes, God blesses us with tangible results to look at from time to time, but a lot of ministry, you can't, it's not like cutting your grass, right? I can cut my grass and say, hey, the grass is not this high anymore, it's this high now. I can tell that I've done something. When investing in people, sometimes there's three steps forward, two steps back in others' growth. And so legalism, though, says, hey, I got this set of rules. I have followed these rules. Look at what I have done. And it kind of feeds the ego and it appeals to our flesh, to our old nature. And so the Galatians think they're moving forward here, but in reality, they're actually moving backward. So Paul takes three approaches here in this passage that we're going to look at in chapter 4. He takes three approaches to convince the Galatians that they do not need legalism in order to grow, to mature, and live the Christian life. It's a reiteration of a truth that we've already emphasized, and it's something that we need to remind ourselves of over and over again. We have all that we need in Jesus Christ. We have all that we need to live. We have all that we need in terms of what we need to know in order to live for Him. We don't need to add anything to Him to be satisfied and to grow spiritually. We just need to be like Him and to follow Him and to do what He did and to do what He tells us to do. We have all that we need in Christ. So what are the three approaches, the three realities that we uncover in this passage in Galatians chapter 4? The first is this: because of grace, we are heirs to Jesus Christ. Because of grace, we are heirs to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, we'll get into that. Looking first, though, at verses 1 through 7 of Galatians chapter 4. Now, I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, or the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then God has made you an heir. One of the greatest blessings of coming to know Jesus Christ, being accepted into His family, is the experience of being adopted into His family. Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. But when we're talking about spiritual adoption, there's a lot of similarities to adoption as we would know it. We have some adopted families in our church. There's a lot of similarities. Being heirs to all that the family has, being a part of the family. But when we're looking at spiritual adoption, there is a difference in how that comes to be in comparison to how a child would enter a family through adoption, any family in our world, any family in our church. The only way to get into God's family, be adopted into God's family, is through regeneration. And regeneration, that's a theological term. Simply, a good way to understand it means that you've been born again. It's like you, and we do, we become a new creation in Christ. When He enters our lives, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, He sets us free from sin and gives us a brand new life. But He does all of that, all right? We don't do anything to earn that. All we do is say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Come into my life. Be the boss, the Lord, the ruler of my life, and save me of my sins. And when we do that, He enters. He forgives us of all of our sin, and He makes us a new creation in Him. We are born again. We are born physically when we enter this world, and then we are born again spiritually when Jesus saves us of our sins. Jesus had a pretty lengthy discussion about this with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There has to be that second birth, that regeneration. But through that second birth, we are born again, adopted into the family of God. The New Testament word for adoption means this. It means to place as an adult son. Now, why is that important? We think of adoption probably and think of adopting kids, at least minors. But this means that, no, you are a child of God, yes, but you have the status of an adult son. Well, the reason that's important is because a child does not yet, especially in this day and time, and we'll get into it in a moment, a child doesn't have access to everything or control, for lack of a better word. They don't have all of the resources, all of the wealth that they might inherit someday. We don't have access to all. The parents manage everything, right? What this is saying is that as a child of God, I have adult status, so I have all access to the resources that God provides, his power, his strength, contentment, joy, peace, all that I need to be able to live the life that God has called me to. And then I will share in the inheritance of Christ in the future when I'm with him in heaven. So I have an adult status. It has to do with our standing in the family of God. We're not like children. We are like adult sons with all the rights and privileges of sonship. We are the children of God by faith in Christ, but then we are born into his family, right? We are adopted into the family of God, but every child of God is automatically placed into the family of God as an adult son. And as a son, an adult, we have all the legal rights and privileges of a son, spiritually speaking. When someone trusts Jesus and is saved, as far as their condition is concerned, they're spiritual babes, right? There's a lot of growing to be done. And all of us here, we still have, if you're breathing in this room this morning, which I hope everybody still is, if you are alive today, then there's still growing that you need to do spiritually. We're on this process of sanctification where we should be becoming more like Christ every day. But when we are first saved, we're like babies spiritually. But as far as our position, that's your condition. You're a spiritual babe. But as far as my position in the family of God, I'm an adult son with all rights and privileges to everything that the Father has. I can draw on his wealth to be able to do what I am called to do. Exercising the privileges of an adult son. We enter God's family by regeneration, that word, being born again, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. As Christians, we don't have to wait to begin to enjoy that either. Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. So with that in mind, Paul reminds the Galatians and us of three facts about adoption. One, we were children of slavery. All right, we were once children of slavery, slavery to sin. And no matter how wealthy a father is, his infant son or daughter cannot really enjoy that wealth. Now, remember, Paul is talking to the Galatians here. These are not Jews, these are Gentiles. And in the Roman world, the children of wealthy people usually would be entrusted to a servant. A servant, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the guardians, right? The servant would serve as a guardian over that child, would teach that child, discipline that child, would take care of that child in many ways, educate that child. Had a lot of responsibilities. The child was still a child. No matter who his father was, the child was a child and under the care of that slave or that servant. The servant was commanded by the father, the master of the house, of course. And the child then was commanded by the servant. So even though that child was in that family, the child had a status of a servant in the household, and even had to answer to a servant in the household. So it wasn't equal status in terms of being an heir. One day that child would be, but was not at that point, was in on the same level as servants in the house. And this, what Paul is saying here is, is, guys, this was your condition before Christ. All of the Jews under the law, that was their condition. They were slaves to the law. When you were lost, you were slaves to sin. You did not have status as an heir to Christ. You had status as a slave with no rights and privileges to anything that Jesus has to offer. So when the Judaizers are leading the Galatians back into legalism, they weren't just leading them into religious bondage, they were also leading them into moral and spiritual infancy, immaturity. We're talking about maturing in Jesus, growing in Christ. What Paul is saying is they're leading you back to bondage. They're also leading you toward immaturity, not maturity in Christ. Paul's saying the Jews were like little children in slavery to the elements of the world, verse 3. And that word elements means basic principles or ABCs. Now think about it. ABCs are important, right? If you're going to learn to read, what's the first thing you're going to learn? You're going to learn the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? You got to learn your ABCs because, you know, the letters make up words, the words make up sentences, paragraphs, so on and so forth. It's important. The ABCs are vital to learning to read. But if you never move past the ABCs, it doesn't do you any good, right? If you never use those and take the next step to reading words, forming words, sentences, paragraphs, pages, books, so on and so forth. If you stay on that elementary level of reading, what Paul is saying here is it's like an adult scholar sitting in a library surrounded by books and just reading the alphabet, just practicing his ABCs. That's essentially what he's saying. You guys have adult status in the family of God, and you're just working on your ABCs here. You're going back to the A. You should be reading advanced literature, but you're just reading the alphabet. That's what going back to the law, that was the equivalent of going back to the law for the Galatians here. For centuries, Israel had been in kindergarten, learning the ABCs under the law. But when Jesus came, he changed all of that. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's all of the alphabet and more. He is the beginning and the end. He is everything. He's the fulfillment of the law. And so Paul is saying here, legalism is not a step forward into maturity. It's a step backward into childhood. It's important, again, that we know our ABCs, but if we never move past that spiritually, we will never grow. Under the law, the Jews were children in slavery. Jesus fulfilled the law and gave them adult status for those who accepted him. Why would anybody, once they become a full heir to all that their father has, want to move back into slavery, into childhood, and not have access to all that they had inherited? That's what the Galatians were trying to do. The Judaizers were leading them to do. God had redeemed them through Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, or the time of completion, verse 4 is talking about that time when the world was ready for the birth of Christ. The Roman world was in great expectation when Jesus came on the scene, waiting for a deliverer when Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies they were finding were empty and powerless to change people's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy, spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. From a historical point of view, the Roman Empire itself helped prepare the way for the birth of Jesus. Roads connected city with city, and all cities ultimately led to Rome. So suddenly, travel that was not possible before was now possible. Roman laws protected the rights of citizens. Roman soldiers maintained the peace in the region. And thanks to both Greek and Roman conquest, there was a common language that everyone had to learn. So all of these things facilitated the gospel being spread in the early church and growing. So the time was just right for Jesus' birth. And what we see when we look back at the time of Christ's birth, that Jesus' birth was not an accident. It was an appointment. Jesus was born in the fullness of time. Everything led up to that moment. It was the exact right time in history for the Messiah to come. And Paul very intentionally points out that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. The ancient promise way back in Genesis chapter 3 was that the Messiah, the Redeemer, would be from the woman's seed. And Jesus fulfilled that promise. So Paul's told us who came, God's Son, Jesus Christ. He's told us when he came and how he came. Now he explains why he came. Verse 5, he came to redeem those under the law. And that word redeem, a lot of words today, but they're important. That word redeem, we've already looked at, means to set free by paying a price. If you'll recall, this word's already been used by Paul. You know, a Roman slave could be purchased, a person could purchase a slave for two reasons. You could purchase that slave to make your own slave, or you could purchase that slave to set that slave free. Paul's reminding them again, Jesus Christ purchased you with his blood, not to make you a continual slave to sin or some other sin. He purchased you to set you free. There's liberty and freedom in salvation. Not freedom to do whatever we want, but freedom to know God and please God and fulfill the purpose that we were created for. I mean, God has a purpose for all of us. And we experience the freedom to learn that and to accomplish that by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. You know, man, he didn't purchase us to make us slaves to sin. He set us free. And under the law, the Jews were children. They were slaves. And so Paul again is saying, Jesus purchased you, Galatians, to set you free. And you're trying to willfully go back into slavery. Why would anybody want to do that? So we are set free. We are sons. We are heirs, verses 6 and 7. The entire Trinity is involved here. It's amazing. God the Father sent the Son to die for us, and God the Son sent his Spirit to live in us. The contrast is amazing here between immature children and adult sons, between servants and sons. The Son has the same nature as the Father, but the servant does not. I mean, that child would one day grow up in that Roman household where the slave or the servant was the guardian of the child. That child would one day grow up and have a status above the servant. The servant would never gain that status. I mean, the servant did not have the nature of the Father, did not have the family line, the lineage of the Father. The servant would continue to be a servant, but the child would one day become an adult heir to all that the Father had to offer. The law could never and cannot give a servant, a slave to sin, adult status in God's family. It was never meant to. The law cannot mature a believer in the family of God. Yes, the law is good. We obey the law out of love for Christ. It is still God's standard. That has not changed, but the law was never meant to save us, and it's not meant to mature us. That happens by the presence of God living in and through us, and by us growing in our knowledge and serving and obeying out of love. That's how we grow. We become more like Jesus every day. That's not possible without the Holy Spirit working in and through us. The Son is a full heir to all that God has, the Father has. The Son has a Father as well. The servant has a master. It's not a father-child, father-son relationship. And when we, as sinners, which we all are, when we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit in us, and the Spirit tells us that we are children of the Father. Romans 8 talks about that, 15 and 16. And when the Spirit enters our heart, he says, Abba, Father, verse 6 of chapter 4. In response, we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8, 15. And that word, Abba, the English equivalent to that is daddy, that intimate relationship. You know, one of the sources I was reading was pretty old, studying for this, and they used the word papa. My kids don't call me papa. Man, it'd be fine if they did. Call me Paul like on the Andy Griffith Show. That'd be kind of cool, I guess. But when my kids are small, my girls still call me daddy. The boys, I think, Timmy, I know, has moved past that. It's dad now, but that's okay. That's cool. As long as he doesn't call me anything bad, I'm good with that. Eli will still call me daddy. But the girls, they never stop. Mandy still calls her dad, daddy, right? That's a great thing about having girls. But it's a term of affection, of closeness, an intimate relationship. That's what that signifies. It's, you know, Gracie, you know, she's not at home, but, you know, when she needs something, hey, daddy. I got on the phone with her yesterday. She needed help with the bank account. You know, she's managing her money a little more than she was when she was here. And, you know, if she's asking for something, even if she's not, you know, they still, but Annie's the same way. They've got that, hey, daddy, and there's this look that goes along with it. Dads with daughters, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know that you're powerless to defend that look. I mean, there's nothing you can do. They could ask for $1 million, and I would say yes, even though there's no possible way I would be able to give it to them, right? And somehow Gracie has managed to like convey that look over the phone now. I don't know how she's done that, but that's not possible without the relationship, right? That connection of a father and a daughter. And the boys have a way of getting what they want too, don't get me wrong. That father-child relationship, that's what we have because of Jesus. And again, Paul's just saying here, listen, y'all have this relationship with Jesus and you're trying to go backwards, away from that. The law showed us where we fell short, shows us where we fall short. It points, it highlights with a big green highlighter or yellow highlighter the sin that exists in our lives. But because we have that relationship, our motivation for doing what God wants, for following the law, is not to be holy. It's because he's made us holy. And it's motivated. We're motivated by love. The son obeys the father out of love, while the servant obeys out of fear. Obedience to the law without Christ is obedience out of fear. Obedience to the law with Christ, a relationship with Christ, is obedience out of love. And that's the message Paul is trying to convey here. The Galatians, you know, the Judaizers were trying to convince him, you want to be a better Christian, which they did. Kudos to them. But the mistake was, you want to be a better Christian, follow these rules. And that's not what's going to make you a better Christian. Only obedience out of love will produce growth. Because Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commands. Your obedience is out of love. Something else, the son is rich, the servant is poor. We're both sons and heirs. And since we are adopted and placed as adult sons, remember this is the ancient world, daughters did not have the same status, adult daughters, as sons. And so if we're going to be adult sons in this definition and heirs, which we are placed as adult sons in the family of God, we can then begin drawing on the inheritance immediately. God makes the riches of his grace available to us every day. New mercies every day. The riches of glory is included here. We have riches to look forward to after this life is over. All of these riches are available in Christ. As sons of God, we have a future, while as servants, we did not. Adult sons, full heirs with a future. Servants don't have much of a future. You know, a lot of kind masters would provide for their servants in their later years, but that wasn't required and it wasn't guaranteed. And a lot of times they didn't. There's no guarantee. We have the guarantee that we're going to be taken care of for all of eternity as children, adult, adopted sons and daughters of God. You know, in one sense, our adoption is not yet final. And it is, but it isn't, because we have something to look forward to, the return of Christ and redeemed bodies, perfection in his presence. Romans 8:23, not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, it's a taste of what's to come. We also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. At the return of Jesus, we're going to be like him. We are sons and heirs, but the best is yet to come. And it's all because we are a part of his family, and he made us a part of his family. You know, I was talking about that, hey, daddy, will you do something that my daughters are so good at? Well, one of my daughters has been asking me to use this as an illustration for weeks now. And I wasn't just going to use it. It finally fit. And there is a, some of you probably watched the Olympics, right? And I, you know, I'm not much of a gymnastics fan, but the men's gymnastic team did something this year that they haven't done in I don't remember how many years, a long time. They actually got a medal. And the team, of course, is this was the team event where they all compete different events, and they're not competing for individual medals, they're competing for the team medal. Well, most of the guys on the team did all these different events, right? But there was one guy, Steve, and I can't even remember how to pronounce his name. When I see it, I'll remember. It's like Nedorozic or something, this weird last name. But Steve only had one event, and so I'm going to let you watch. If you didn't catch it, we'll see it, and then I'll talk about it in just a moment.
Comes down to a 25-year-old from Worcester, Mass., star at Penn State, now at the highest level. This is what he does. One thing, pommel horse. Can he bring it when it matters most?
He needs to be a home run hitter. If you're going to have a specialist on your team, he needs to be a guy who goes up in his one moment and he hits it out of the park. Otherwise, he's not worth having on your team. He hit a home run in the qualification. But right now, ironically, he needs to hit a double.
No, he needs a single, John.
Okay,
he just
got to
get on base. He could even take a walk.
Just don't get out.
And I'll tell you what, I remember seeing Steven when he was a little kid. He's from Massachusetts, as I was. I saw him on pommel horse and didn't even know who he was at that point in time. And I was just absolutely blown away. Who is this kid and where did he come from?
Biggest moment of his career.
Got a couple of really difficult elements. First one right here, full spin on one arm. Great. He's got another one right here. Be confident, be aggressive. Oh, that bodes very well for Steven. Just got to stay focused. Little bit of form break, but that's no problem at all. He did take a skill out. He'll lose a few tenths for that.
It's a home run!
Oh, my God!
Good things come to those who wait.
The drought is over. Team USA, they will be on that medal.
You did it, Steven. You did it.
Okay, so that's all he did. Now, I couldn't do that. Don't get me wrong. But he sat for event after event after event while all those guys competed in all those different events waiting, and it all came down to that. You talk about pressure. If he didn't do well, they don't get the medal. It all came down to him, and that's his only event. Now, you think about that for a moment. His teammates were all cheering for him, and they were thrilled. But, you know, you could make the argument, this was a team event, they all get one medal. You could make the argument, hey, Steve only did one event, we should get five medals while he gets one. But no, he got the same medal that the rest of the team received. And there weren't more medals in this event per event that you did. They all got the same medal. It wasn't how many events he did that earned him that medal. It was that he did that one event really well, mind you, but he was a part of the team, right? You know, as believers, we all get the same inheritance in Christ. It's not what we do that earns that inheritance. Now, we all have jobs to do, right? We have spiritual gifts, abilities. Some people have more than others. Some jobs are more out front than others. Some are behind the scenes. We all have things that we are called to do. And yes, in the Olympics, if you don't do that well, you don't get the medal. Where we get the inheritance just by being a part of the family of God. But here, he got a medal because he was on the team, the same medal as the other guys did. We get our inheritance because we're in the family of God. We don't serve to gain the inheritance. We serve because we've already received the inheritance. And out of appreciation and love for Jesus Christ, we obey him and all that he tells us to do. The next reality that Paul highlights here, a result of grace. Because of grace, we should mature. Because of grace, we are heirs, and we've already talked some about maturity, but there should be maturity. We should be maturing in our faith, which again, that was the goal. That's what was motivating the Galatians here. They were going about it the wrong way, but they wanted to mature. Look at verse 8, Galatians 4. In the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. So what really happened when the Galatians turned from grace back to law, which is what they were doing? Well, they were abandoning their liberty, their freedom in Christ for slavery is one thing. When they were ignorant of their sin, before they came to know Christ, they served false gods. They had experienced the consequences of that type of slavery, the emptiness of that type of service. Now they've experienced the grace of God, the liberty, the freedom in Christ, and were choosing right motives. They thought it would make them more mature, but it was the wrong methods, and in doing that, they were choosing slavery again. They were destroying all of what the presence of Jesus was doing in their lives, all that God had done for them through Paul. And sharing the gospel and leading them to Christ. Now that phrase, weak and worthless elements in verse 9, tells us just how much they had regressed. What they were doing is they were giving up the power of the gospel for the weakness of the law. They were giving up the wealth of the gospel for the poverty of the law. They had all they needed in Christ. We have all we need in Christ. We are heirs to all that he has, the riches of his grace, his mercy. All that he has, he makes available to us. And when we choose legalism, we're choosing to say, you know what? I'll pass on that. I'm going to do it in my own strength. I'm going to give up the wealth of grace and mercy, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm choosing the poverty of attempting to do it on my own to earn God's favor. The law never made anyone rich or powerful. The law never saved anyone and never matured anyone. It was never meant to do that. The law can only reveal our sin, where we fall short, God's perfect standard that we cannot meet, our weakness, our spiritual bankruptcy, our desperate need for a Savior. That's what the law was intended to do. Yes, it's still God's standard, but it was meant to show, it was all God's plan to show you need a Savior. You cannot meet this on your own, but that's okay because I'm providing myself. I'm providing my Son to pay the price you could not pay and cannot pay so that you don't have to meet that standard on your own. You can do it in His power, His strength. He will justify you. He will make you righteous. No wonder Paul is torn up over this. He's weeping over the Galatians because he sees what they're doing. He sees that they're headed down a road that's going to lead to emptiness. They're moving backward. He's watching them abandon their liberty for slavery, power for weakness, wealth for poverty. And how are they doing it? By adopting the Old Testament system of religion with its special observations, days, months, seasons, and years, as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 10. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't celebrate days, months, seasons, holidays? Well, no, of course not. It's okay to celebrate Christmas. It's okay to celebrate birthdays and things like that. But here's the thing. If your motivation, if you think by celebrating those days, it's going to make you spiritually mature or give you, you know, a more holy status because you observe those days and somebody else doesn't, that's wrong. That's legalism. But if I'm observing those things to celebrate, Christmas, for example, I'm observing that to celebrate the birth of Christ, to honor Jesus Christ, then yes, you will receive spiritual benefit from that, but that's not your motivation. You're not trying to grow spiritually by observing Christmas. You're observing Christmas because you are growing spiritually and you have the presence of Jesus in your life and you are celebrating His arrival on this earth so that you could have all of those things. But the Galatians were not doing that. They were moving backward. If we're thinking we're saving our souls or automatically growing in grace because of any religious observance, then we're guilty of legalism. We mature as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we become more like Him each day, following Him. We show our love for Him through our obedience. And yes, growth happens through that, but it's not the rules we're following that produces growth. It's the love motivating the obedience, which is faith is involved in that, trusting in God, growing in faith. That produces maturity as we follow Him daily, as we read His word, as we ingest His word and apply His word to our lives, live by His word, as we spend time with Him each day and every day as we commune with Him, as we fulfill His plan for us using the gifts and abilities that He's given us by His power and grace. That's what produces spiritual growth and maturity in our lives, fulfilling the Great Commission, advancing His kingdom, His agenda by His power and strength. The third reality that Paul gives us, the Galatians and us, the results of grace. Because of grace, we are united in Christ. There is unity in the body of Christ because of grace. We can't achieve unity on our own. Let's look at verses 12 through 18 together, the last part of today's passage. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me through my physical condition, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? They court you eagerly, the Judaizers, they court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner and not just when I'm with you. You know, Paul was kind of like a spiritual father to these Galatians. I mean, he's speaking to them as a father would. And he knows just how to balance rebuke with embracing them. He's rebuked them. Now he's moving into embracing them. There's still discipline here, but he's embracing them more. The Judaizers had stolen the affection that the Galatians had for Paul. They disrupted the unity in the churches, the unity that should exist between all followers of Christ. And Paul says, verse 12, I preach the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what this is, but most believe that on his missionary journey, Paul became ill. He fell ill, and this illness forced him to detour and stop in Galatia. And that this illness is what that wasn't part of his plan, but that's what he had to do because he had to get well. He needed help. He needed attention. And evidently, even though we don't know what the illness was, evidently it made him repulsive in some way. All right, he refers to that. So, you know, it could have been any number of things. Could have been a bad infection. Could have been any number of things. But he wasn't. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for him, and it wasn't pleasant for those who had to treat those wounds or that sickness or whatever. But Paul's saying here, this didn't stop you guys. Y'all received me and loved on me, even though I was not easy to love in that moment. He shared the gospel with them. They received Jesus as a result of his witness, and they continued to love him. They continued to nurse him back to health. He showed them the love of Christ, and they returned that love. There was great unity. There was great affection. There was great love between the Galatians and Paul. So Paul's asking here, and by the way, we as Christians should love and care for each other. Not because it's easy. Paul was pretty repulsive. So even if we do things that repulse each other from time to time, we still are called to love each other. And we're going to do that from time to time. We're going to disagree on things. We're going to get things wrong from time to time. We're going to say things that upset each other. My priorities may not be the same as yours, but we are united by the Holy Spirit, and we are called to love and care for each other. In a world where you are told to look out for number one, we are called to put each other above our own interests and desires. And that's what the Galatians had done for Paul. And so he's asking them, what happened to that love? This is an evaluation question. What happened to all that? What's changed that? Well, the Judaizers changed that. They came in and stole that affection that they had once had for Paul. And you know, that's a common theme with false teachers, right? One of the marks of a false teacher is that he will try to attract other men's converts to himself. You know, he's not going after new converts necessarily. He's trying to replace someone else. He's trying to gain attention. He's not trying to turn people to Jesus. He's trying to turn people to himself. He's placing himself in a position of prominence. It wasn't the Judaizers who had originally come and shared the gospel with them, who had showed them great affection. The Galatians, that is. Paul had proved that he loved them. He had become just as they were, he said, verse 12. And now they're turning away from Paul and following these false teachers. Paul told them the truth. The Judaizers were selling them a bill of goods. They were lying to them. Paul sought to glorify Jesus. The Judaizers sought to glorify themselves. Verse 17, they court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. And here's kind of the bottom line here that Paul's saying. A true servant of God does not use people to build himself up or his work. He ministers in love to help people know and glorify Jesus Christ. The Judaizers were glorifying themselves. Paul was glorifying Christ. And he's saying, just look at the difference. They're wanting more and more attention, more and more of your attention, and I was pointing you to Jesus Christ. The job of spiritual leaders is to get people to love and follow Jesus Christ. Now, had Eli help me with this illustration. He made this for me last night. Some of us, the Galatians, and maybe you've been guilty of this before, we approach serving God like this one single Lego. Can y'all see that okay? Let me highlight it off my shirt. One small Lego, right? Look at me. You know, I'm the greatest Lego that ever lived. My edges are sharper than other Legos. My little knobby things fit together better than other Legos. Maybe I don't have as many scratches as other Legos. Look at me. Approaching our service, legalism does that. It says, look at all of the rules I'm following. Which what inevitably follows from that is, look at all the rules he or she is not following, right? You're highlighting yourself instead of cooperating with other believers to point people to Jesus Christ. The body of Christ was meant to look more like this. Several Legos in the shape of a cross that Eli very appropriately and successfully, skillfully built for me. All of these Legos pointing people to the cross. All of God's people should be working together. The unity that we have is supernatural. And if we are focused on Jesus and serving him, humbling ourselves, serving others, we will come together and Jesus will get all the glory. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times, even when we do plug ourselves in, we want to stick out maybe. Yeah, I'm gonna be a part of the church, but still, look at me. Right? That just doesn't look quite right. When what should happen is that we are a part of the body of Christ. We are adopted as adult sons and daughters. And it's not about me. It's not about you. Forget glory for me. Let's point people to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And you know, the funny thing is, God is so gracious. This isn't our motivation. But God is so gracious that when we do this, he gives us the privilege as heirs to share in his glory. That's not why we do it, but it's like God saying, hey, you follow me. You do things the way that I've told you. You put others above yourself. You point people to me, and I'm going to let you enjoy all that I have. I'm even going to let you enjoy my glory. I'm even going to let you have the satisfaction of being in the presence of my glory. That's what we're called to do, and that's what the Galatians were not doing. They had experienced that with Paul, and now they've got these guys coming in, glory hogs, saying essentially, look at me, look at me. You do what I say, and you'll be more mature. When Paul's saying, no, you already have all that you need. You follow what I've taught you. You follow Jesus Christ, and you will experience all of the rights, the wealth, the privileges as being an adult son of the living Savior. They had not lost their salvation, all right? We'll get into more of that in chapter 5, what that means. That verse 4 in chapter 5, they had not lost their salvation. What they had done is they were giving up their privileges. They were still in the family of God. Paul addresses them as followers of Christ. They didn't lose that. They had given up their rights. They were losing the enjoyment of their salvation. They were attempting to find satisfaction in their works instead of finding satisfaction in Jesus. That's what had happened here. They thought they were becoming better Christians, but they were moving backwards. So, ending on this, let me ask you a question. Here's the takeaway for all of us. Is your Christian life moving forward in liberty and freedom in Christ? Or are you moving backward into slavery? If it's not moving forward, then what's the reason? Maybe your focus is not where it needs to be. Maybe you're depending on rules or something else, or you're not engaged in a relationship with Jesus that's close and growing. Maybe you're not spending time in his word. Maybe you're not serving. Maybe you're not doing something that he's called you to do. Not out of obligation, but out of love. Maybe there is no true growing intimate love there between you and Jesus. Maybe you don't know him at all. You have an opportunity to accept him if that's the case. Are you growing in your faith? Or are you substituting works or even spiritual disciplines for that? That are motivated not by love for Christ and a relationship with him, but the motivation is simply to check a box in an attempt to grow, but you're just checking things off your list. I mean, you think about it this way. You know, sometimes we all fall into that rut. Maybe you're not, you know, full-blown legalist where you're, you know, if you don't follow these rules, you're not going to heaven kind of thing. But maybe your spiritual disciplines have become routine. Don't raise your hand, but ask yourself this question. If you've ever been guilty of this, I know I have. I'll raise my hand. You kind of fall into a routine and you get up in the morning and, you know, sit down when in your quiet place. Okay, I've read my passage of scripture. I jotted a few notes down. Check. Now on to the next thing. Have you ever kind of caught yourself falling into that routine? Man, you know, usually that leads to a rude awakening somewhere in my life. I don't know about you. But maybe it's just something as simple as that. Maybe the invitation for you today is, hey, I've just kind of fallen into a routine here. Maybe it's your quiet time. Maybe it's wherever you're serving in the church. Maybe it's something else. And I'm not doing it motivated by my love for you. I'm just doing it because it's something I'm supposed to do. Maybe that love for Christ needs to be rekindled. I can look back over my life and see many spiritual markers, some huge, major life changes, but there's a whole lot that I would consider smaller where God just got my attention and I needed to refocus because I'd fallen into a routine or I'd fallen out, my passion had waned. And maybe that's you today. And you just need to spend some time with the Lord in our time of decision, asking him to show you how to rekindle that fire. Reveal himself to you again, anew, fresh. Or maybe you're here today and you're trying to follow a set of rules to earn his favor and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, again, we're going to have a time of decision and I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, come forward. Brother Caleb and I will be down here and we will share with you what you need to do to make that decision. Wherever you are, even if your relationship is healthy, there's still growth to take place. So maybe this time of decision is all of us headed towards a major outreach event in this church. Maybe it's all of us just saying, God, in my own heart, restart that fire. I want to serve you passionately. I want to love you intimately. I want to experience you more each day. I want to grow in you more each day. You just pray as the Lord leads. Father,